Christ, where we'll be singing with the angels who have loved and been receiving love from God their whole existence since the fall of Lucifer. We'll be in a place where it's just at peace with God. I can say that the body of Christ is meant to be. Oh, that was the wrong button. It's meant to be a taste of heaven on earth. As imperfect as it is, as we are, when we are full of the Spirit, even someone who isn't unfamiliar with Jesus can receive the influence of Jesus. We can feel the difference in our love, in our calm, in our nobility. And I pray that, I've been praying a lot that God would bring people to encounter him here. And I pray that you as well can experience that, an encounter with Christ each time we meet together. Before we begin, let's pray. Father in heaven, I want to praise you as our faithful God, that you come to us every morning calling us to spend time with you, not out of duty, or rather out of begrudgingly, but out of joy and love, because you love to spend time with your children. As we take this moment to meditate on your power, the power of your truth in the face of Jesus Christ to transform a life, we ask that you'd give us higher visions of him, higher visions, exalted views of Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blinded by his light. This morning we're going to be looking at a story where someone was literally blinded by the light of Jesus, mentioned last week. First, we had looked at the stories of God's judging his people at the end of Jeremiah and the stubborn kings who, one, lived his life in stubbornness and died in stubbornness, and one who turned his heart to God and eventually received restoration. Last week, we talked about Nicodemus, a very religious man who knew there was something lacking in his experience. He knew there was more once he saw Jesus and heard him speak. And today we talk about Saul, who became Paul, also a very religious man, blinded by his light. We found ourselves in many times in our life seeing the foolish decisions of others and wondering how could they be so foolish, how could they be so blind when it's so clear to me and everyone else. But this blindness that we see in others can be very much real in our lives. And the way we can avoid that is through reading the word, through prayer, but also through receiving humbly the counsel of godly people. The health of your soul determines your desire for godly counsel. Last week we learned that a healthy heart just wants to know more, wants to know how to walk with Jesus. An unhealthy heart wants to run away from that, wants to avoid and ignore because it's afraid that of what it will have to give up and sacrifice. But does Jesus ever ask for something from you to give you less? No. He always has something greater. When he asked the disciples to leave their nets, to leave a lucrative business in the tax world of the Roman Empire, his disciples left and he gave them something no one ever could. And they loved him for that. So the health of your soul determines your desire for godly counsel. And there are two ways of living. One, in belief of God, belief in his word. Or one, in imagination. For those who deny and refuse the counsel brought by godly people in the God's book of life, they will live in an imagination, imagining how their life is going. Maybe they're thinking they are just victims and there's no way they can rise above what has been done to them or what is going on in them. Or maybe they imagine someone else in their life who's hurt them must ask forgiveness before they can move on. Maybe they have been walking in a life just a spiritual sleepiness, as if we are not at the end of time, as if Jesus didn't give his life for them, and they live in comfort without a second thought as to whether they are bringing the word of life to hungry souls around them. but thinking all the while, like Nicodemus, like Saul, that they're walking with God. When we avoid the counsels of the word, we live in an imaginary world, in a fantasy world. But the humble heart values counsel because it knows the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It needs the truth. And sometimes it'll come through others. The consequences of avoiding counsel makes a distrusting spirit be the controlling force in our lives. Maybe the world doesn't see it, but the people who are you are responsible to love, they will see it. They will feel it. Maybe they're the only ones who know it. But they do matter to Jesus. If we avoid godly counsel, you have the potential to become someone you would distrust if you met them. If you met yourself 10 years down the road of avoiding counsel, you would be shocked to see what you could do, the posturing, the facade you could put on, the avoiding love, holding on to resentment. You would be shocked. But when we want to walk in our own counsel, we could become that person. We looked at two habits so far to avoid that version of ourselves. Habit one, we must fear God. We must see that He is worthy. His words to us are life. They are not something to fear or run away from, but to receive and walk in confidently. And so we say the prayer, Father, I submit to You in all situations. The second habit is to search your own heart. There are all sorts of motivations that we will not know unless we take a pause to ask God, what's really the reason I am not doing what You've called me to do, not living like Jesus? There could be pride, could be anxiety, could be fear, could be resentment, all sorts of motivations. But when you pray, Father, show me anything turning my heart from You, He will turn you to Jesus. He will turn you the pictures of grace in the Bible. You will see very clearly what is of Christ and what is of the enemy. What is of Christ and what is of the flesh. And Jesus doesn't want you to stay there in the flesh. Because the flesh destroys. The enemy steals. God reveals. And He gives to you His grace. It's in Proverbs 15:22. We see the value of, we are counseled to have counselors. Without counsel, plans go awry. But in the multitude of counselors, they are established. We all need people in our corner who will tell us the truth, even if it's what we don't want to hear. Even if it's the thing that calls us to totally make a 180 in how we are living our lives. We need them. I've had a lot of them in my life. I have a group of mentors in my life who I will bring my dilemmas to at times. When I've prayed and prayed and prayed and I've only gotten so far. I ask, what am I missing? What am I not seeing here? And boy, has it been refreshing to have this God speak through the brothers in Christ that I have in my life. We need counselors. Excuse me. Our friend Saul, well, I guess he wouldn't actually have been your friend. Paul would have been your friend. Saul thought he knew it all. Didn't mean to rhyme there. But Saul was a young man, and he had counselors. Unfortunately, his counselors hated Jesus. And so he soaked up this narrative about Jesus, and instead of being a humble investigator, he was a determined persecutor. And truth be told, we can get pretty far ahead of ourselves in treating people a certain way unless we investigate. Is the situation really the way I think it is, or the way I feel it is? Saul didn't do that. We're introduced to him as one automatic. The first introduction is he's looking for letters from his leaders, his bosses, to go persecute, jail, in many cases even execute Christians. Why? Because he felt that Christians were a toxic poison to the believing world, and so the only solution was to eradicate them, to compel them, to force them out of their faith and back into the true way, awaiting a Messiah other than Jesus. And he was very effective. He worked so hard. He was absolutely sincere. The spirit of prophecy tells us that there are many times where he did question his path. But his pride and his fear of what others would think quickly quieted his self-reflection. He was not living under the first two habits we've discussed. He was just full steam ahead, carrying on with what he thought was going to bring light into the world. And so we meet him in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Where he's on his way to the city of Damascus with the gentle sun and breeze in the air. He's at a moment of peace and calm, feeling pretty self-assured that his bosses have entrusted to him this responsibility. But in this calm, this peace, this unholy peace, mind you, he is wildly disrupted by a bright, blinding light. I'm going to read verse 1, and we're going to jump to verse 4. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Verse 3. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Right away, Jesus doesn't introduce himself. He reveals the sin of Saul, which is interesting. That doesn't necessarily sound like a gospel approach, because isn't God supposed to bring grace? Well, what good is grace if we don't know anything for grace to apply to? We must see our sin to receive grace, to have a knowledge that we need it. So he reveals, you're persecuting me. And isn't that a beautiful thing? He's talking about persecution to the Christians as happening to himself. Which shows that for the believer, you are not just this human walking through life, getting bumps and bruises and getting back up. Jesus is walking with you. He is bruised. He is hurt when the enemy brings assault against you. And he works in your favor to bring restoration. But in this moment, Saul had been this stubborn man. And so he looks up into this blinding light. And he says in verse 5, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. You see, Saul had been having moments of reflection to maybe change his course, but he kept fighting it. He didn't like the possible future that would be in store. He didn't like the thought. And we come to verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, lost my place, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. So at this point, his friends, his partners, who had experienced this whole ordeal without actually seeing Jesus, only hearing a voice, they lead him, blind and all, to Damascus, into a room where he would be there for 3 days, not eating, not drinking, just thinking. His whole world just got turned upside down. All that he learned as a little boy about the sanctuary service, about the coming Messiah, being a warrior to overturn the Roman Empire and bring Israel back into power for itself, has been destroyed. And he's trying to put all the pieces together. And God is helping him put it together. And can you think of another place in the Bible where someone was in a room for 3 days? Jesus. He was in the tomb for 3 days. And it was and I think what's happening right here, Jesus is giving Saul time to process so that he can be spiritually resurrected. Because he had all this baggage, theological baggage, keeping him from seeing God clearly, So he gave him time to put the pieces together, which was habit number two, self-reflection. So in the fear of the Lord, he walked, he was let himself be taken to the room and accepted that it truly was Jesus whom he saw, or didn't see, he was blinded by. Then he self-reflected. He thought about his whole life and all that he learned, thought about God, and brought in this new light, this new information. And then God puts it on the heart of a Christian in the area, a Christian leader named Ananias, telling him, I need you to go to this street and pray over Saul. I'm going to use him to do great things, to speak to kings and the whole world. And Ananias, understandably, is insecure about that. He's apprehensive. Because Saul was not the kind of guy you could be around as a Christian and feel safe. You would be called off to jail. But God was firm. He said, I want you to go to him, because I'm doing something in his life. And so though Ananias had reason to believe Saul was still all the terrorist, bloodthirsty man that had jailed many people he knew, executed people he knew, he went because God called him to. So he goes to Saul. And this is what transpires. And Ananias went his way and entered the house. In laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the what? The Holy Spirit. Now the implication is, he had not been walking by the Holy Spirit before, but another spirit, a spirit that compelled, that was in the line of Satan. The line of, as if you were at our series last night, you would know this is the spirit of Antichrist, to take the place in salvation of God and feel it your duty, your allowance to persecute all who disagree with that, which is exactly what the Antichrist would do. Saul needed a whole change, an entire change, not just a couple things. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't just change a couple things in your life. He shifts how you look, how you desire, and how you approach everything in your life. While he doesn't perfect you in a single moment, your interests and your plans change when the Holy Spirit is there. So you are a different you when the Holy Spirit is not there. You probably know what that you is like, and that you is not pleasant, but sometimes that version of you feels safe. But we must look to Jesus as the only true safe place, the refuge, the Lamb of the sanctuary, where we find refuge. And let the Holy Spirit do what he will in us and through us. So the scales, something like scales, fall from his eyes, and immediately he takes this new experience and he goes sharing it. It says, so when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. I think it's interesting, it really highlights, he just had fellowship right after that. Radical ordeal. He just spent time with other Christians to start out. First he did that, then he preached. And I see this power in communion with the body of Christ. It is not an option. It is a non-negotiable. God has designed us to be with other believers. It says in Hebrews, let us not forsake the assembling, as some do. We must not forsake assembling with other believers. There is power there that we won't get when we're just alone. Except by God's grace. I do think of John on Patmos Island, was alone, but God was there. I think of a second reason why God had him just dwell with the disciples for a time and go preaching. It's because he needed to earn trust. Just because we have an experience with Jesus and we repent and turn away from our sin doesn't mean everybody else should act like nothing just happened. We can't tell people how to feel. We can't tell people what to think. And we can't change them. And we should not resent people we've hurt for wanting us to prove ourselves. Now, God would not have been happy if these disciples were spurning Saul, saying, no, we need to see that you are changed, but over there. No. The way God set it up is they would see Saul as a changed man in their midst. In their midst. Not separated. So, yeah, they probably felt afraid. I'm sure they felt nervous. They looked at this guy with a sidelong glance, wondering, waiting when the scheme would be revealed, that he was actually just lying so he could take a bunch of them to jail. But then they'd hear him speak of Jesus as the one and only Savior. They'd feel his love, a genuine change by the Holy Spirit's power. And that way, Saul, who became Paul, was restored and began to be assimilated into the body of Christ. It requires proximity. Reconciliation requires proximity, if there is to be any at all. You can forgive people and never have any proximity. And in a lot of situations, in many situations, that's okay, particularly in situations of abuse. You don't have to invite that person back into your life. But the body of Christ is called to be a body of reconciliation. And so, Saul goes preaching. So we come to habit 3. Do not delay to walk in the truth. After turning your heart to God from sin and searching your heart, and he's revealed things to you, the things that have torn you away from him, do not delay. God only gave Saul 3 days, and then he sent Ananias. The more we wait after God has revealed truth that has power in our lives, the less likely we are to walk in it. The more likely we are then to walk in another spirit. And that can feel like a lot of pressure until we remember Jesus is faithful. If I happen to misunderstand God's voice, he is so faithful, he will do whatever it takes to recorrect me, even meeting me on a path, blinding me with his presence. He is trustworthy. He is not out to get you. He is not leaving you alone. There is a theology in the world today called deism that does believe God has left you alone, that he created the world and then flicked the earth into its spin and just left. We don't believe in that God. We believe in a God who walked among us. And heaven is no farther from earth today as it was when Jesus walked. Angels are ministering to you to lead you in the ways of truth, to encourage you, to inspire you in the ways of Jesus, if you will but listen. So do not delay to walk in the truth. Now, this morning we will be commemorating the sacrifice of Jesus. I don't want to take us for a moment to a man who had a decision, a quick decision to make. And Jesus brought him to this moment, and he forcibly did not walk in the way that Saul chose. To Judas. At the Last Supper, Judas had a moment with Jesus, a quiet moment where Jesus says, "What you do, do it quickly." Now, he didn't say, "Go betray me quickly." That's not what Jesus desired, obviously. Obviously, it was not that. But he said, make your decision now and walk in it. Judas was on the precipice. His heart had been won to Jesus during the foot washing. He wanted to lay all his sins out in the open to be cleansed and move on past it and let Jesus be his Lord from that point on. But then pride crept up, and he didn't squash it. He let it take over. And it says, and the devil filled him, and it was night. When we delay and refuse Jesus' light, the devil becomes our new manager. It might not be in our whole life. Obviously, the Christian church is not perfect. There are many people. Revelation says we're in the area of Laodiceanism, right? So many people, they are not following Jesus, though it looks like it. They're not infidels. They're not terrorists like Saul was. And yet, they are walking in darkness. They are poor, naked, and blind. They can't see themselves for what they are because They've been comfortable with how life has gone for them. But Jesus puts a spotlight on us, not to embarrass or shame us, but to show us the sickness in us so that he can bring health. If we never go to the doctor to be checked up, that the sicknesses within us will take over. So we must go to the doctor. We must not delay. And like Judas, choose today to walk however God teaches you. Remember, he's the one who went to the cross. He has stopped at nothing to give you the option to walk in his grace, to walk in righteousness. He has done it. He is faithful. He will surely complete what he began in you. So whether you relate most with a Judas who's been around Jesus without having actually made him the Lord of your life, or you're like Ananias who has made Jesus the Lord of your life and he's called you to reach someone who would seem to threaten your safety in some sense, some uncomfortable situation, or you resonate with Saul, that you are... There was a time in your life where you were just barreling down the path that you thought was the right direction just for God to show you that he had nothing to do with that. That he was not influencing, he was not inspiring, he was not leading you in that course of action. Whoever you relate to, Jesus invites you to come to him quickly, just as you are. Though you may not be changed in the first prayer, the second prayer, the third prayer, he invites you to come to him. And in the coming to him, he will soften your heart. He will show you the sinfulness of your sin so that at some point you will be able to look at disgust with the very thing that brought you a sense of ease. If you come to him, open-hearted. And sometimes God may send an Ananias your way to bring truth. And you will know it's truth by looking at the word, by looking at the example of Jesus. I want to read this final text. This is from 2 Corinthians 4:4. 4:3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. You'll either be blinded by the light or blinded by the darkness. Where are you today? Are you blinded by looking at Jesus, being in his presence, and walking in it? Or have you been blinded by the dark desires of sin? Jesus has the antidote. All it takes is to look at his life. This text said, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, it will meet your deepest need. The good news is that God will accomplish in us all that we need, should we just come. And if you are going to come, I encourage you to be ready to be courageous as well, because he will call you to step into the faith. So we've had three habits now. Number one, I'm going to scoot on back. Number one, fear God, saying the prayer, Father, I submit to you in all situations. Habit two, search your heart. Father, show me anything turning my heart away from you. Habit three, do not delay to walk in the truth. When you see it, believe it. There's no reason to deny it. I love one of Ellen White's quotes. It says, let faith pierce the gloom. There's been some days I did not feel like it. I felt gloomy, discouraged, or anxious. And the Bible says, do not let it rule over you or drive you. You can actually just choose to believe a better future for yourself by faith in Jesus. Because like I pointed out earlier, that we can either live by belief in Jesus or by our imagination and our fantasy of how things are going. It's a matter of belief. It's a matter of what you want to perceive. And so, if we can feel gloomy or down for no reason some days, then we also can choose to feel joy for no reason. Right? We can. You can choose. I've done it. I actually heard that little, what I just said, from someone who's not even Christian. They're in this business world and they're incredibly successful. And they said, I realized one morning I felt bad and I didn't want to feel bad, so I chose not to feel bad. Which sounds like kind of naive, right? But there are those days where it's not that your life is so hard or that something is just severe. And even on those days, but you can just choose to have joy because Jesus is on the throne. The enemy has lost. Sin is cowering at the door because Jesus is knocking. Should you come to him daily? That's your goal, Christians. Come to him. He will show you from there. I mean, he may not give you big, huge missions like Paul. It may be just to live a Christian life and share the light with those you meet. But at any rate, it's to come to him. At this time, I'd like to close with prayer and invite you. Then I'll explain what we'll be doing from here. Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit's power, we would not delay from the revealed truth you've given us. Help our unbelief, God. We know you're gracious. We know you're good, that all your decisions are righteous and perfect, and that Jesus' power is enough for those who have strayed into the darkest paths. So help our unbelief, Lord. And may we proclaim our belief in you, not because we feel it, but because we know who you are during this time of communion. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we will be having the ordinance of humility, the foot washing. And then following we'll have communion, which we do observe open communion, just as Jesus allowed Judas to take communion. God invites all people, because no one knows the heart but him. And so we have the different areas for foot washing downstairs. The men, you're in the youngest children's rooms, and then the couples, you can be in the fellowship hall. Am I forgetting any areas? Up here we have some. We'll be able to bring you a basin and towels up here as well if you're not able to go downstairs. So, I one more request. Make this a meditative time. I know we have a wonderfully social church. Make this a meditative time between you and Jesus, you and your sister, your brother you're walking with. The men, we will be closing with a song before we return. I invite the ladies to do so as well. All right, I'll see you guys soon. Where are the basins? Uh-oh. Oh, boy. Oh, no. Oh, there it is. Okay. Women.
I'm sorry we haven't made it to your meetings, but I don't drive at night.
You need to apologize.
And hey, can't drive.
You're all right. Yeah, just pray for it. Good. Good morning. Good morning. Couples right here. The ladies are right in here. Guys. Hey. John, hey.
How you doing,
sir? Good. Want to be partners?
Sure.
Yes, we have. Let's do this. Okay. take my jacket off too. Couples are in the fellowship hall. Yeah. If you're looking for the couple section, it's right this way, off in the fellowship hall. Okay. Yeah. One of the other rooms. Yeah. Okay. Get one more.
Morning.
Okay. You'll go first. Is there anything I can pray about for you, John? Okay. Okay, let's pray about that. Father in heaven, I want to thank you so much for loving my brother John. God, your hand is upon him with so much grace and mercy. And yet we face struggles you never planned for us to face. In a perfect world, but in this world we find a lot of it. But you promised to give us guidance in Psalm 32:8. You said you will instruct us and teach us in the way we should go. You will guide us with your loving eye on us. So I pray, Father, that you would shine your light in John's mind, that he would see the way Jesus would show up in these situations, that he would have confidence in you as a faithful God who can restore if things go awry. I pray that you'd bring counselors into his life to give him wisdom and encouragement. But may the counselor, the heavenly counselor, the Holy Spirit, be the one who he sees as his greatest encouragement. In Jesus' name. Get a kick out of that one too. It's kind of humorous actually. So. Thank you. gentlemen, before you all go, I'm going to grab all the guys in the other room. We're going to sing a song and pray before we head up. We haven't announced yet, but this weekend is the plan. Song and pray together. We just have a school break. Okay, we're just waiting for a few more guys.
Wow, it's warm.
Speed of my reach. Sing just the line of "Great is Thy Faithfulness." Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not Thy compassions; they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. Great is Thy faithfulness. Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy say a prayer for us. things are right. He'll be piano side, you'll be the opposite. Can I get you guys circled up real quick? Are you guys helping with the communion? No. We're all the deacons. Good. You guys aren't helping pass out. Yeah, so you guys, only us will kneel during the prayer of blessing over the emblems. Everyone else is going to stay seated, but I just want to let you guys know that so you don't wonder why everyone else is staying seated. You guys will kneel as well. Let me actually walk through the sequence of... how we're going to do things. We're going to procession in, and you will all remain standing in the light. We'll have to sit down. I will continue to pray for our prayer. Us kneel while the rest of the congregation are going to pray for prayer. During which time we'll be able to light up. Then I'll invite the deacons to stand. You gotta go first. So you two will be behind David. Thank you. These emblems were always meant to draw us back to the moment where Christ's body was broken and his blood poured out for us. So it's real easy to feel disconnected from that moment. And we weren't there physically, right? We didn't see it. We didn't hear the taunts being thrown at our Lord. But what we do know is the moments where we've seen sin in our lives and we've had to come to our knees to claim his blood over us. And it's the receiving of grace that keeps this ceremony alive. The reception of grace and forgiveness and transformation. So I want to read a text, one of my favorites, from Ezekiel. This text is a reminder to all, whether the righteous or unrighteous, that they are invited to receive forgiveness and power to change. Ezekiel 36, 35. I will sprinkle clean water on you and cleanse you from your uncleannesses and your idols. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you to cause you to walk in my statutes and my decrees. Jesus is the one that transforms. And it's the good news. All you must do is ask and receive the transformation. Pray for the emblems now. Up front, we will be kneeling. You are invited to remain in your seats. Heart will be praying for the Jews.
And David. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, what a solemn and sacred thing to understand the King of Kings walked life here on earth, touched by our sins. Father, you sent your Son to do the one thing he couldn't do in heaven, which was to die. We thank you for the atoning blood that covers our sins. As we come before you as your children, may we understand the depth of the love you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Our gracious Father in heaven, we come before you this morning to partake in this ceremony of the emblem of your broken body, broken for us, for the remission of our sins. We thank you, Lord, for your gracious love, for your overwhelming care for us. We ask you, Lord, to bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
While we'll be passing out the first set of emblems, the juice, we'll sing Whiter Than Snow, Whiter Than Snow. And Patty, would you remind me the hymn number? Is it
318.